Welcome to church today. And if you have your Bibles, turn to one of the more familiar passages of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. And we're not doing a wedding. There's no secret wedding going on or anything, but we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13, and we're not going to look at it as a wedding passage. So many times we read the wedding passage or read this passage during weddings, and I usually do because it's a great theme on love, but it has very little to do with weddings. It has to do with interacting one with another or in community. These verses in 1 Corinthians 13 are stuck, and I say that with respect. They're stuck between an entire passage of Paul talking to the church at Corinth about how to live among each other. And he bookends them at the end of chapter 12 and at the beginning of chapter 14 with these words, "I will show you a more excellent way," the last half verse of chapter 12. And then he says at the beginning of 14, "Follow the way of love." And in between those, he's showing us how to pursue love. There are three sections of this. There's the first part, which gives us some introduction. Then there is a description part of love. And when we get to the description part of love in verse 4 to verse 8, there are 16 things he says about love. 16. Now, I do not want you to walk out with all 16, because as a teacher, I know if you walk out with 16, you will do none of them. We learned a long time ago, you need to walk out with two or three things. So while we're going over these things, take that pencil or pen, or if you're on your iPhone, the bolding and highlighting feature, and feature two or three of these descriptors that you need to do. Some of them are in the negative, so these are things you shouldn't do. Some and most of them are in the positive, things you should do. That's in the middle section. Then he closes the chapter with some examples, again, to close the thoughts of how we can understand this whole concept of love. So there's an introduction, descriptors of love, and then some examples at the end. And we're going to go through the entire all 13 verses in just a moment. Now, I've brought up here a globe. This is a children's globe, and we've all seen these globes in the past. In fact, I stole it from one of the Boca Christian classrooms this morning, and it will be returned before school starts tomorrow, so I won't tell you which one. But it's interesting, as you look at a globe, and if you want to find out where different countries are, I love maps and globes, and if you come in my office, there are maps on my wall. I love these kind of things. But the way you divide a globe up is in two ways. One is with longitudes, and one is latitudes. Longitudes, latitudes. And I want you to think of longitudes, that's this way, latitudes this way, but think of it not about a globe. Think about it as your life. Think about it as community. Think about it as your family. There are things that come from God to us. These are the longitudes. And there are things that come from me to you, and you to me, and us to them, and them to us, and that's the latitudes. And you need both to describe where things are on this globe. It's not enough to have just longitudes. It's not enough to have just latitudes. You need both longitudes and latitudes. And there are theological discussions always about which is more important, the longitude or the latitude. Well, let me put your mind at ease. The longitude is more important, because the beginning point of this whole globe is a place called the prime meridian, which is zero longitude, that starts in a certain place outside of London in England where they started all this, and that's where the entire globe is bisected. And in our lives, this is far more important. But you can't just have this, because God has called us to this. This is the community. This is building one another. And there are so many people that just talk about this and don't talk about this. And there are a lot of Christians nowadays who only talk about this. It's so important that we have this and don't talk about this. Love one another. Be kind to one another. be the hands and feet of Christ to one another. Yes, but there's also this. And hopefully today you walk away realizing both the longitude of our relationship to God and the latitude our relationship to each other. And 1 Corinthians 13 gives it to us in such a clear way. It's one of these passages that is easy to understand. There's nothing hard to understand in this. Nothing hard. It's hard to do it. You know, a lot of people say, oh, the Bible's so hard to understand. I think, in fact, Mark Twain once said, it's not the part of the Bible that I don't understand that bothers me. It's the parts of the Bible I do understand that bother me. And 1 Corinthians 13 is a part of the Bible you can easily understand. Don't walk out of here going, I don't get it, because you get it. Walk out of here and say, how can I do it? How can I live it out? Yes, that's the hard part. But you walk out of here and say, I don't get it. I don't get what it means to be kind. Well, wake up. You do know what it means to be kind. Just do it. So let's walk through it. And I will show you a more excellent way. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's only 13 verses, and then we're going to talk about it. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Follow the way of love. So, what do we learn from this? The introduction in those first three verses give us five things that we think are important as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ. Five, and they are important. One, he goes, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So if I speak with the ability that I can speak so well that you will listen to me, that's something that we all appreciate. All of us appreciate people who can speak well, who can stand in front of other people, maybe not up here, but in front of a class, in front of a small group, in front of other people, whether they're men or women, and can speak well. And we clap for them, we esteem them, we go, this is good. Or for those who can speak of angels, and this is talking about angelic voices and all the other things, the version when we talk about speaking in tongues, all that. He goes, if I can do all of that, but I don't have love, so I have all these great abilities and have not love, I am what? I am like a noisy gong. Now, a gong is something that is a single note. Boom, boom, boom. Now, a gong is good once in a while to call you to something. One, boom. But can you imagine just hearing that noisy gong? Or that's a gong is very deep, or a high clanging cymbal. There's nothing worse than just hearing cymbals that have no meaning behind them, just clanging, clanging, clanging. That's what he says you sound like, and I sound like, if we speak without love, if we just throw it out there, whether you're speaking to one person or you're speaking to a dozen or you're speaking to whomever, it doesn't matter. That's a particular. But you have not love. It's not about, boy, they're good, you know, they're telling good truth. Speaking the truth in love, we talked about a couple of weeks ago. He's saying it's, you got to do it without, with love, without sounding like a gong. Then he goes on and goes, and if, and this is amazing because this we really love. This is what we all want. Prophetic powers. Wouldn't you like to know what's going to happen by the second Tuesday of November? Wouldn't you like to know? I would. If nothing else, to pray more. But we don't, if you had those, and if you understood all mysteries and you had all knowledge. Now, no one has all of that except God himself and Jesus. No one has that, but if you had it all, it would be nothing. And then he goes on and says, if you had all faith, now this is not saving faith, this is the faith that we talk about moving mountains. Oh, you just need enough faith and you'll be healed. You need enough faith and that cancer will go away. You need enough faith and you will get more money. You need enough faith and you'll do this. Kind of that prosperity thing that that people are talking about. And he goes, if you had all of that and you have nothing, I mean, you have no love, you are nothing. It is nothing. This is amazing that we talk more about beautiful voices, whether they're singing or speaking, and the ability to do things. But if you don't have love, it's worthless. And then he doesn't stop there because I go, okay, I don't really, I'm not into, you know, faith healing. That's not for me. But then he hits me right where it is because I'm into generosity. I love generosity. I love when people give. You always hear me talk about generosity. It's something that's just kind of inside of me and inside this church. And he goes, and if I give away all that I have and have not love. So even if you give it all away, now that's a pretty nice thing to do. Just give it all away. So we say, let's give it all to the poor. Let's give it all to Haiti. Let's give it all to here. Let's give it all to there. Let's give it to someone else. But you don't do it with love. You gain nothing, it says. You gain nothing. It's worthless. And then he closes this little section, and this is something that doesn't apply to us at this point in time, but did apply to them. He says, if you deliver your body to be burned, that is martyrdom. That's an old-fashioned word of persecution that is unto death. In other words, if you say, I'm a Christian, and you are killed for that, it is nothing if you do not have love. You have gained nothing. We see people who are martyrs nowadays who are doing it in the wrong name and in the wrong purposes, and it means nothing except that they're killed. So martyrdom in and of itself is not good. It's what the purpose is behind it. And then he goes into the 16 things. So now get out a pen or get out a pencil and don't say, I'll remember all 16 of these, because unless you're a genius, you won't remember these. So at least pretend so people around you think you're doing this, because maybe you'll walk out of this. So the first thing he says is love is patient. What is patience? Let me just give you a quick two-word definition. It's passive goodwill. It's passive goodwill. You are choosing not to do something, passive, for the goodwill of somebody else. I'm not going to open my mouth and say what I think on this one. Passive goodwill. I am going to restrain myself on this one. Passive goodwill. But it's connected with an and, kind. Love is patient and kind. Kindness is active goodwill. So you have passive goodwill and active goodwill. So patience and kindness go hand in hand. It's two different things. Passive goodwill, active goodwill. Love does not envy. Envy, some say jealousy. Envy, jealousy, there is a difference in that, a technical difference. But basically, envy is, I want what you have. Envy is, I want what you have. Jealousy is, I'm envious that you have what you have and I don't have what you have. It's a little sister, but whether you put envy or jealousy there, you want what others have. Love doesn't promote that I want what you have. And then it says, and does not boast. Boasting is bragging that I have what you don't have. You see, jealousy is I want what you have. Boasting is bragging that I have what you don't have. Neither promote love. You got to put away envy, you got to put away the jealousy and envy, and you got to put away the boasting, which is bragging about what you have that others don't have. Now, we've got to move away from thinking bragging is only with people in this room. Because as people in this room, we all have way too much. And many times, our boasting is not about, you both have cars, maybe yours is nicer than theirs. You both have a place to live, maybe your bed is nicer than their bed and your house is nicer than their apartment or whatever. We all have. But think about this, are we bragging about what we have based on everybody else in the world, where we are 99.9% better off than everyone else in the world? And do we have this innate braggishness or boastfulness? And I would say be careful with that. Because in Boca, you can't brag too much because there's a bigger car at the traffic light than yours. There's a bigger house down the street from yours. There's a better watch on the person walking into the store than you have. There's better purses than you, you know, you can go on and on. So you can't brag too much here, but realize that bragging goes around the world. And we Americans are great at bragging at what we have. And we as Christians have got to be careful, because if we want to love the world, as Christ loved the world, you can't brag about what you got. You need to give it in love and deal with it in love. And then he says, it is not arrogant or proud, depending on your thing. And again, there's a little difference between pride and arrogance. I don't want to get into technical issues, but pride is one of the greatest sins in the Bible and in the world today. Pride is what took Lucifer down. Pride is what took Adam and Eve down. Pride is what took David down. Pride is what Moses and some of his sins down. Pride is what took Abram and some of his sins. Pride is what takes you and me down. It's a core sin. It's an underneath lying sin underneath here. And we must be careful about that. It is not rude. And circle that one just for me. We live in a culture that has gotten very rude. I just have to say it. It is a rude culture. Could we get back to some good manners? Could we get back to just simple respect? I just wish we could. Rudeness, let me give you a definition. It's acting without grace. Rudeness is acting without grace. God has called us to the grace gifts. The Greek word is charis, which has at its root charity, which has at its root love. Some of your older translations, if you have an older version, says charity, where I use the word love. It's the same root word of grace. Rudeness is the lack of grace. It's the lack of love. If I can use it in modern terms, it's a lack of good manners. It's the promotion of that which is unseemly, rude. And, you know, just because it's now on TV and now it's in shows and now it's on presidential candidates saying rude things, I mean, we just got to get back to some good manners. And as Christians, we just got to show that we can act in grace. That's a high horse I have. So, and then it goes, it does not insist on its own way. Still in verse 5. It is not self-seeking, maybe what it is. Self-seeking is in acting in is selfishness. It goes back to pride. Pride wants things. And so selfishness. It is not selfish. It is not irritable or easily angered. Can I give you the antidote to anger? There is a simple antidote to anger. It's gratitude. You cannot be thankful and angry simultaneously. It's impossible. Try it. Be angry at somebody and be thankful for that person at the same time. Be angry at a situation and thankful for the situation at the same time. It's impossible. You can be angry today and thankful tomorrow, or vice versa, but you cannot be angry and have gratitude simultaneously. So be a person of gratitude. Be a person that is thankful, not just in the end of November, but every day, and anger those of you. So a good way to do it is, and the way I've practiced it, is if you're angry over a human being or over a situation, begin to pray for that person. You pray for that person every single day, your anger is going to turn into gratitude. It's amazing. And there have been a lot of wrongs done, so I'm not disputing the wrongs done. I'm disputing that anger should not be a part of it. It is not resentful, or in some translation, keeps no record of wrong. This is an accounting term. Love does not weigh in on how many wrongs a person has done versus how many rights they have done. You know, the old scale like this? We love this, don't we? Well, today you've done better than, and we love to judge people based on an accounting principle of debits and credits and weights and balances. But it doesn't keep that record. And how do you not keep that record? Simple antidote to not being resentful is forgiveness. So anger, the antidote is thankfulness or gratitude. And with resentfulness, the antidote is forgiveness. Forgiveness. We've talked a lot about forgiveness in recent months, so I'll keep going. It does not rejoice, verse 6, at wrongdoing. Aren't you glad that happened to those people? Aren't you really glad that happened to them? They're bad people anyway. Aren't you glad it happened to them? Have you ever done that? Have you ever said that? Have you ever breathed it under your breath? Don't they deserve that? They deserve what they got. Well, that's not love. That's something, but it's not love. But rejoices with the truth. You and I need to rejoice with the truth. We need to weep over the wrongdoing, yes, but we need to rejoice with the truth. And then in verse 7, he quickly states these few things. Love bears all things. That's protects. Love is a protector. Some of your Bibles say forbear, with bearance. Forbearance, with forbearing. Love believes all things. This is not believing. Now, we're not talking about believing in Jesus Christ for our sins here. We're talking about love. It's trust. If you love somebody, you will trust them. There is a trust that comes, and I realize that trust can be broken very easily, and it takes a lifetime to build trust and only a day to break trust. But we need to build trust and believe in people, not in this, oh, I hope they do better belief, but a real, honest trusting. Then love hopes all things. There is a sense of future when it comes to love. The Bible talks to us about hoping for things. We are to hope. I was talking to some friends last night, and good friends. We had dinner at their house. It was a wonderful time. They invited us over, kind of a post-hurricane. They had extra food. It was great. Had the barbecue out. We had just some chicken. It was wonderful. And she told me that her father came to the Lord. Her father in his early 90s. She's been praying for her father. I've known this lady for 35 years. She's been praying for her father since before that time. He came to the Lord this past year. I hadn't talked to her about it, so I didn't even know it. And she was talking about his changed life. Now he's at the very end of his life. She had that hope through her life that one day this man would come to the Lord. This man's wife had come to the Lord, had been a fine Christian lady. She predeceased him. And so that great influence in their home had been taken away. And so she thought, he'll never come to the Lord, lives in another state, all these other things. And what happens? He comes to the Lord. Never, never, never give up hope. Because if you love that person, doesn't mean, again, hope is all the answer, but hope is that encouragement inside of you. And many of you wrote us letters this week, and thank you very much. And some of you shared your story with us, your story of anguish, your story of need. And I sensed hope in them, and that was a beautiful thing. We must continue to hope. And then he says, love endures all things, perseveres. In other words, love is the thing that can take you daily through the situations of life. As a sidebar, hatred can take you through the situations of life as well. But it will lead to destruction. The Bible says it will even lead to your death. Your bones will dry up. But you can walk through life with hatred. Yes, you can. But God is calling us to a greater way. What does it say? To a more excellent way. And that is that we walk through life with love. Because ultimately, love never fails. Now again, I didn't say this at the beginning, but the love that is referred to here is agape love, the love we talked about a couple weeks ago, of God's love to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and this is how we are to love others, with that same love. It's not an easy love. It's not just a brotherly love. It's not just even a mother's love for her daughter or son, her child, but it is God's love for us. We are to love others that way. And then he concludes this whole conversation with some examples. He goes, first of all, love never ends. And the conclusion is, prophecies, they'll pass away. Tongues, they'll pass away. Knowledge, they'll pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Everything's going to pass away. All these things are going to pass away. And then he gives a couple of examples. He says here in verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. He's saying, you may not understand why you are doing this. Because as children, we have been told what to do. When you're a child, you're told what to do. You don't quite understand why. Why do I have to be kind? Why do I have to be patient? Well, we're still children. We may be, some of us, a little more grown up than others, but we're still children. We don't see the end yet. But when we grow up, finally at the end, we will. So we have to trust in God on this one. And then in verse 12, he gives a great example that we do not get nowadays. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. We don't get this. Our mirrors today are exact representations of things that we see in. Mirrors were perfected in the ancient world in Corinth. When you study Corinthian mirrors, it's an amazing thing. There's still a few that are around, Corinthian mirrors. But they only gave you a weak representation. They didn't have the right filament. They didn't have the right glass. They did have glass, but it was foggy. The way they would do it, so there were reflections off metal and off metallic things, so you could see yourself, but you couldn't see yourself exactly. You do not know exactly what will happen if you show love to someone else. You just don't know what will happen. Why? Because we see dimly through this light and through this life. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. But someday, we will see face to face. And what he is talking about there, if I can use C.S. Lewis's words, till we have faces, when we see Christ, we see God face to face, we will truly understand what the meaning of this world was all about. But right now, we can't. We can see a little bit of it. We can understand a little bit of it. That's why I can take hope when last week when I was at a brother and sister, not physical, but a spiritual brother and sister of our church, a member who lost their daughter a couple weeks ago. I cannot tell them definitively why their daughter died. I do not see clearly. I'm still seeing a little dimly on that one. but I do have the hope that I will see face to face and understand the why later on. And you have those same situations where you just don't quite see it. Every once in a while, you might be able to look into, go, yeah, I see it, I get it. But usually we don't. We still see a little dimly. Back in England, they have those old keyholes that you put the skeleton key in, you can actually see through. You can look into the room, but you only see a little of the next room through that keyhole. It is not until God opens the door that we see the entire story. So you and I are seeing pieces of the story. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. That is a beautiful story. God fully knows you. There is someone who knows you and is concerned about you through your entire story, though you may not even know fully yourself. And certainly you don't know the circumstances fully. And he says, so now faith, hope, and love abide. But the greatest of these is what? Love. Love. We need faith. We need hope. But God has called us to a more excellent way, which is love. If you walk out of here today, walk out of here looking at one or two of these verses, especially in verse 4-7, and go, by God's grace, I'm going to work on that. I'm going to be better at that, or I'm going to stop doing it, depending if it's in the positive or the negative. Can we do that? Now, let me share a story with you of how these things come together. If you ask my wife how she came to America, she has a story. Every person in our family knows that story. Every grandchild in our family knows that story. There's a story that goes behind how my wife and her family came to America. It was 1975. They lived in an island in the Caribbean that was moving towards socialism and possibly moving towards communism. They had decided that maybe they should leave that country and come to this country for economic reasons. And their cousins had just moved up here the year before. And their cousins had moved to Boca Raton and lived here. And so the summer of 75, my wife's father and mother said, let's spend a month next door to our brother and sister and spend the month and see what God tells us about whether we should move here. So they rented the house of the person they were away for the summer, rented their home next door. The third week into this four-week event, my future mother-in-law said to her husband, what are we going to do? He said, God will show us. That's a longitudinal statement, by the way. God will show us. And she said, how? He goes, he'll show us the way he wants to show us. It's not my way to show it. And so that very next day, he was on a trip back to the islands. She was walking between her house and her sister-in-law's house with a casserole of string beans, you know, in the mushroom soup with the little onion rings on top that everybody used to make years ago. You millennials are lucky you didn't have to eat these. But everybody made these things. Every potluck. Remember those? Am I not telling the truth here? Right. She's walking between her house and her sister-in-law's house, and she trips. It was in a Pyrex dish. We have a gentleman who used to work for Pyrex, and if you know Pyrex, they don't crack, they shard. And so daggers fall on the ground. She falls kind of simultaneously, hits her leg. Her artery is cut. This is before 911 in Boca Raton. They did have an ambulance service, but no, how do you get to the ambulance? These ladies are just new to the United States. No 911. They know nobody. And this lady, the sister, Elizabeth Sant, prays to God. God, help us, and would you bring a nurse? That's a longitudinal prayer. God, help us, and would you bring a nurse? As she's bleeding to death. no men around, no adults around, a couple younger kids around at the time. Everybody else was out and about. And so just then, in this dead-end street, comes a car with two men in it. They jump out, and one runs to the, there's no cell phones, runs to the door, gets inside, and makes a phone call to the ambulance service. The other guy says, "Ma'am, that guy's a doctor." He didn't bring a nurse, he brought a doctor. The doctor comes out, although he was a dermatologist. I guess it was her skin. So he's doing triage. She's going into shock. The ambulance comes, gets her to the hospital. It's August 1975, gets to the Boca Hospital. They're worried about her life. Would she live? She ended up living. They're worried about her leg. Would it need to be amputated? Because these shards went in. They kept pulling them out. There were more hidden behind different ligaments and all. It was just a horrendous thing for weeks. And there she lived. She lived. It has become a story in our family's fabric of how God spared Pam Karam's life. It was through this that our family met her family. It was through this that her family came to this church. All these incredible things happened through this story of this longitudinal prayer that Pam Karam's sister-in-law prayed, and God answered it. Well, just last month, August of 2016, 41 years later, Elizabeth and I are out greeting people, and a lady comes up and says, "You don't know me, I'm from Jamaica, but I'm the cousin of the doctor." And she goes, "What doctor?" And because she wasn't thinking, she goes, "The doctor who saved your mother's life." And this was the amazing thing. She goes, "It has changed our family's life." I'm thinking, as Elizabeth's telling me this story, it changed our family's life. It changed our family's life because of this. But see, he didn't know. All he did was an act of kindness. He was already on that road. He had already made the turn onto the dead-end road. He had already was just showing his buddy some houses where he might want to live if he moved here. He was just out on a ride. It was a latitude. And God used him. And he shared that story, and it turned into a longitudinal story. You see, when God uses you, it moves this way. Maybe God starts it, and it moves you this way. And maybe it starts this way, and you are sent to understand it's God. And she said, "God has come to several people in our family because of that story." She's talking about grandchildren now. As we've told our 20 children in the family, my mother-in-law's grandchildren the story, they've been telling their children and grandchildren the story. And some have come to the Lord because of the kindness of their uncle. Not the godliness of their uncle, but the kindness of their uncle. See how it works? Sometimes it's a direct prayer to God, and other times it's God working through other people. And when those merge, great things happen. Great things happen. And we are fortunate enough to live this life. T.S. Eliot said, "We have all had the experience, but most of us have missed the meaning." People, God is working in your life, sometimes directly from him, other times directly from others. Don't miss the meaning. Do not miss the meaning. And you and I have a grand opportunity to be a part of the meaning of someone else's experience if we show love one to another. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together.